Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We will be here in a few minutes observing the Lord's table tonight. And the passage about that in 1 Corinthians 11 directs us to examine ourselves before partaking of that. And in these minutes here, as we consider just one verse of Scripture this evening, I want us to ask God, the Holy Spirit, the divine searcher, the one who discerns our hearts, to use His Word, which is the means by which He discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, to help us as we examine ourselves. And just really consider where our hearts were. We sang a little bit earlier a hymn that I don't believe I've ever sung before, here by William Kirkpatrick, "Give Me Thine Heart." And really that, even as this morning, again this evening, that's really what I want to challenge us about, is just really where is our heart at? Where is our relationship with the Lord? How closely are we walking with Him? What are our priorities? Those kinds of things. And, you know, if we get those matters settled, if we get our relationship with the Lord such that we are following hard after Him, such that we are walking closely with Him, everything else about our lives will just order itself naturally as we follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, as we follow the promptings God puts upon our heart, as we follow the principles of His Word, of what He desires of us and what He expects of us. So, again, I'm going to challenge us along those lines. Let's read here just two verses. The first two verses in Romans 12, these are perhaps among the most familiar of all the verses in the epistles. Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And somewhere down the road, we'll address verse 2. But for tonight, realizing it's the Lord's table, I just want us to briefly consider that first verse in Romans 12, chapter 1. Now, I mentioned the terminology this morning that I believe we need to be challenged about living a vigorous Christian life. You know, a life that is sold out to God. And I want to strike that chord again this evening, challenge us along those lines. And just as a refresher, you know, you might say, okay, now what do you mean by vigorous Christian life? Well, not a life where our Christianity comes to the fore only, you know, once a week on Sundays, only when life is difficult, where we just kind of settle into the conveniences of daily living and kind of don't give much thought to God, except when problems come or except on special occasions. But rather, I might say what Paul would call here a living sacrifice. Paul calls for believers to present their lives a living sacrifice. What God asks of us is that we present ourselves as sacrifices on His altar, willing then to allow Him to do with our lives whatever He sees fit. So the question that I want to ask you tonight is simply this: is my life a living sacrifice on God's altar? And the title of the message would just be "A Living Sacrifice on God's Altar." Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can gather again this evening, and we can turn our attention to You. Thankful for these hymns that we have been able to sing as we have rejoiced in your blessings and the joys of our salvation. Thank you for the music that reminds us that You are our shepherd and that You will protect and guide and be with us through good times and in bad, that we need not fear. Lord, this hymn we sang about Your desire that we would give You our heart. Father, I pray that as we anticipate a time of remembrance, as we would reflect upon Your death and burial and resurrection, as we observe the Lord's table, that we would, during these minutes, consider, really, is our all on the altar? Are we living sacrifices on Your altar? Have we given You our heart? Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word in a powerful way in each of our lives. We'll look at nothing tonight that's new, that will surprise us. Just simple, basic truths from Your Word. And yet, Lord, our problem so often isn't that we understand, it's that we're unwilling to obey. So we're unwilling to take those radical steps that are necessary to really step out in trust and dependence upon you, and a willingness to let go of our comforts and the cares of this world and really live a vibrant Christian life. Lord, use your word tonight to that end in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So since we're just going to look at this one verse tonight, essentially, I realize I just didn't turn this on. There we go. Essentially, what I'm going to do is just kind of break it into three parts and look a little bit about what the verse says. The first thing we'll look at is just the expression where Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren." And then we'll look at kind of the heart of the sentence, which is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he elaborates a little bit from there. And then we'll look thirdly at the little expression, "by the mercies of God," and how those three pieces kind of fold together to give us the challenge that's in this verse. So let's just begin with this idea where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." So Paul here is making an appeal, a plea to fellow believers, right? He refers to brethren, so he's talking to people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and he's making an appeal to them now about the nature of their Christian experience, the characteristics of their Christian life. And I see this as kind of a tender appeal. You know, it's not a harsh appeal. It's not kind of a corrective thing. He's just reaching out to them and he's saying, "Please, you know, I beg you, I beseech you, I exhort you, I urge you, this is what is needed in your life." And he's making that kind of an appeal to them. He's just finished 11 chapters of rich doctrinal exposition and teaching all kinds of things about the matter of salvation, about the matter of sanctification, about the matter of God's sovereign dealings with His nation Israel and with all of us in general. And now he moves into kind of the practical section of this book of Romans, and he begins with this basic appeal, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a sacrifice on God's altar." Kind of a penetrating thought if you think about it. You know, he's really not asking for just some small thing. He's asking for a step of full surrender, of sacrifice. And you know, it isn't just Paul that asks for this. Let me have you turn to Luke 14. I want to read a passage that is always, always sobering to me. Just almost catches you off guard in the seriousness of it, in the language that our Lord chooses to use. And it really is appealing for the same kind of thing in our lives that Paul speaks of here in Romans 12:1. Luke 14, start reading in verse 25. Luke says, "There went great multitudes with him." So the picture is this. You know, the Lord is going about and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's working miracles, and there are just throngs of people and they're following after him, and he is just all the buzz, and they're talking about it and they're trying to get close to him, and there's just these large numbers of people. And the Lord turns, we told, and he said unto them, "If any man come after me," or come to me, "and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." Verse 30, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I don't know if you really digested that passage, but the Lord says, you know, if you are going to be my disciple, here are these people following him, and he just kind of abruptly turns around and says, okay, if you're going to follow me, here's what it's got to be like. You've got to hate father and mother and sister and brother and family and all things in your own life as well. And you need to pick up your cross
and bear it. And we might use that terminology kind of in a theological sense of, okay, enduring hardships. But realize that in those days when you said, take up your cross, the people had a very different image in their mind. They were familiar with walking down those Roman roads and seeing people there hanging and dying and suffering on those crosses, having been compelled to carry them to their place of execution. So when the Lord uses that expression, it's not just kind of a little euphemism for, you need to live a little bit more sacrificial life. But it's a very vivid image to those people. Now we understand the Lord's not telling us that we ought to hate our family. But what He is saying is that your dedication, your devotion to Me ought to be such that by comparison, your love for family, your love for everything else just falls by the wayside. And obviously, in our love for God, God will prompt us to love our families and to reach out and do different things. But His point is, your life, just as we talked about this morning, needs to be single-mindedly devoted to Me. And Paul is making just that same kind of an appeal to us as believers. He's saying, I urge you, I encourage you, I exhort you, I plead with you, present your bodies, your lives, as living sacrifices on the altar. So that moves us just to this second consideration, and this will be most of our time tonight, just this idea of present your bodies a sacrifice. Okay, the word present there, in its most basic sense, just means to kind of stand alongside. And it's often used in this idea of an offerer offering an offering, and you might picture it as in the days of old Israel, where they would bring maybe that lamb or that ram, that goat, whatever it is, and they would take it to the door of the tabernacle, and they would stand there alongside of that animal. And that animal is, you know, counting his last seconds before he is going to die. And they would lay their hand on that animal, identifying themselves with that animal, presenting that sacrifice. Okay, so that's kind of this idea. You say, where does kind of standing alongside come in, the idea of presenting an offering? That's kind of maybe where the idea comes from. But the idea here of presenting is laying something before God's altar, offering it, dedicating it, yielding it over to God. It's used many times in the New Testament in similar fashion. Luke 2, 22 and 23, it says, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, okay, speaking of Mary, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they are presenting Him as an offering to God, as the firstborn, as was done of all new firstborn sons. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So just God in that sense brings us and says, I've died for this one. Here is He is presented to God as an offering. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So there the idea is, we as God's people, as the church, are an offering that Christ presents to the Father, those for whom He has died. And we are told in similar way to present our bodies. The bodies in this idea of the sacrifice pictures the body of an animal sacrifice. Here, of course, in particular, are human bodies. Now the difference is, of course, this is going to be a living sacrifice, right? So it's not a corpse that will be presented, but it is our lives, picturing our lives. And the word sacrifice, again, the one commonly used about the animal sacrifices. Hebrews 10, verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You go through the book of Hebrews, and just that same idea of sacrifice is used again and again and again about the animal sacrifices. Of course, it's used also of our Lord's sacrifice. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ's perfect sacrifice of Himself. That's the pattern that we follow after. Let's just think about some general characteristics of a sacrifice. Okay? when those Old Testament Israelites would offer a sacrifice. It was something that would be valuable, that would be costly to the giver. The Old Testament tells us that the animals sacrificed were to be without spot or blemish. They were to be the best of the litter, if you will, the best of the herd, the most perfect animal, no defects. The people were not to go and say, well, this is the runt. This is the lame one. This is an animal that probably isn't going to survive anyway. Let me offer that one as a sacrifice. No, they were to offer their very best, the one without spot or blemishes. And when we see the word sacrifice used in the New Testament, it's used as something that is valuable from the perspective of the giver. In the Old Testament, the more prosperity they had, the more the quantity of sacrifice that they were to give, or the larger the animal, the more expensive the animal. But there are things that are precious to us. The widow that brought the mites, right? You know, she had very, very little, but those were valuable sacrifices to her. We all have probably in our homes things that are valuable to us. They may not be valuable to somebody else, but they are valuable to us. I have a watch of my grandfather, a little pocket watch. You know, all of the old days when that used to be something that men would pass on to their sons, you know, the pocket watch. I don't even know if it works. I've not been able to successfully get it to work. But, you know, it's valuable to me just because it's a reminder of those who have gone before. And we have things that are valuable. And when we sacrifice something, implicit in that is that we are giving something that to us is costly. Something that to us is valuable. And the sacrifices spoken of in the Bible are painful. Involves a death. Right? The animal sacrifice was killed. It would lay there dead on the altar. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but those animals did not necessarily, you know, God did not just supernaturally cause them to go up and roll over and lay down on the altar and allow themselves to be offered. You know, I think if we had been there in the tabernacle and in the temple, we would see great anguish and great struggling. And you would picture their priests trying to manhandle these large animals and get them into the position where their life could be taken from them. Because they knew what was coming. Any of you who grew up on a farm, if you've been involved in the slaughter of animals, you know, there comes that point where the animal oftentimes recognizes what's coming and is not happy about that prospect that lies before him. Sacrifices aren't to be something that's just small and insignificant. It's something that is valuable and costly. Something that is painful, that involves a death. We heard that passage where the Lord spoke and He said, you know, take up your cross and follow Me. That picture there of death. Death to self. Abandoning everything. And so there's a painfulness there. And the Lord wants us to abandon our treasures, our pleasures, our comfort zone, all those things that will be painful to us. And those sacrifices were always complete. If you think about the Old Testament sacrifices, not only would they take that animal's life, but there were specific procedures about how they would deal with the carcass. Sometimes they would dismember the animal, and there would be particular things that they would do with different parts and different ways of handling the blood. And you know, it's very, very graphic and a little bit unrefined to our contemporary way of thinking. But God makes it very clear that those were complete sacrifices. And He disposed of, in the way that He directed, specifically everything about that sacrifice. And there were specific provisions about it. I think a lot of times, folks, that we envision ourselves presenting a sacrifice to the Lord, and it's a small thing. It's not very painful. It certainly isn't complete and total, and we kind of pat ourselves on the back because we have given up something, because we have taken that step. You know, when you present your body a living sacrifice, you know, that means everything, complete, total, to the death, if you will. Nothing held back. Something valuable, our lives, our pleasures, our comforts. Something painful is going to be impact upon how we live our lives. I always remember the story, you've probably heard it, about the old farmer that had two cows, and one day the preacher came by, and he said, you know, the Lord has really persuaded me that I need to give one of these cows to the Lord. So when it comes time to take them off for slaughter, you know, one of these will be, everything from it will be given to the Lord. And the preacher was encouraged by the man's heart and that he'd been sensitive to the Lord's prompting in his life. And comes back by again a few weeks later, and the man is a little bit down, and he looks at him and he says, "What happened?" He says, "Well, the Lord's cow died." And he said, "But thankfully, God kept mine alive." You know, but you know, sometimes we think we're making a sacrifice, and yet we've already got it worked out where we're kind of holding back, where it's not really that total, that complete, that full sacrifice. We're just giving up a little bit from our excess, right? We're giving up a little bit from our abundance. You know, we might look at our tithe and say, "Well, you know, that's really a sacrificial thing." You know, I think God would say, "You know, that's a drop in the bucket. Everything that you have is from me." You know, and God understands that we need material provision, and He gives that to us and meets our need. But let's not kid ourselves into thinking that, you know, just doing certain things means that we are living sacrificially. A sacrificial life is one where just all of it is there to God. And whatever He asks of us, we willingly give. And it's just complete and through, whatever it might involve. So a valuable, costly thing, a painful thing, a complete thing. And you say, well, what kind of hinders that complete sacrifice? Well, that would be verse 2 that we'll look at sometime, but where it says, be not conformed. Literally, be not pressed into the mold of this world. Some of you may have been like me when you were a kid and had a fun factory. You take the Play-Doh, you stick it down in there, you push the lever, it squishes it out, it shapes it to whatever little shape you would line up there. That's what this is talking about. The world has a way of just pressing us into its mold. And the world's priorities suddenly become our priorities. And God's priorities kind of fade away. And so we think with good intentions, you know, I want to live a sacrificial life. I want to give my life to the Lord. And yet the world is always pressing back the other way and trying to shape us and mold us and cause us to hold back, to not be too extreme, not be too far out of the mainstream, not be too fanatical, not be too unusual. And, you know, just to get our thinking along the lines of, you know, God's blessed us and He wants us to be comfortable and He wants us to enjoy this and, you know, and God does give us richly all things to enjoy. You know, there's a matter of what is our mindset. Is our mindset that, you know, it's all God's. And I'm going to gladly give it all to Him. As much as He wants to take. And I'm going to allow Him to direct my life, wherever and however that might be. And realize that it is going to be a blessing. It is going to be a joyous thing as we allow Him to do that. Paul rejoiced in the sufferings even that God prompted him to experience. So our sacrifices ought to be valuable, painful. They ought to be complete. Let's take a look here again at verse 1, Romans 12. I just want to see five expressions that describe this particular sacrifice. Okay, so God tells us, Paul tells us, to present your bodies a sacrifice. First of all, a living sacrifice, as we've said, the totality of our life, our thoughts, our words, our activities, our deeds, our material blessings, whatever it might be, everything, a living sacrifice. Sometimes people will say, "Well, when I die, I will give my means to such and such a cause." Okay, that's not what this is talking about. It's not, you know, that doesn't really cost that person anything, frankly. I mean, what that person is doing is saying, rather than giving it to my heirs, I'll give it to this to such and such a cause. But he's not really making a sacrifice. And God calls upon us to give a living sacrifice, now while we are living, that is costly, that is. An effect upon our lives right now. And so we're told that it's to be holy, set apart unto God. It's really giving it all to God. It's to be pleasing to God. It says acceptable. The word for acceptable is just kind of a little compound word, good, and the word pleasing. We might describe the idea of well-pleasing. But a sacrifice that is given with a desire to be kind of like that aroma that would come up off of the altars, a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, if you will, something that is pleasing to Him. Something where He says, that's what I want for you. That's my desire for you. You are living your life exactly as I desire. That's a sweet-smelling savor to Him. So He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If we present our bodies a living sacrifice, it is going to result in service to God. Reasonable, a word that sounds a lot like our English word logical. Just the idea of this is what would naturally follow. A true living sacrifice to God is reasonably going to lead to then a life of service to Him. And I'd ask you folks, what hinders you from ministry? Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I don't really have the ability to do that. I don't really have the experience to do that. I don't have the training to do that. You know what those are called? There's a technical word for those. Excuses. Okay, those are excuses, right? We just kind of say, you know, I don't want to, and then we come up with this list of reasons why. You know, if no one ever served until they had experience serving, guess what? Right? We never get there. You know, we just begin having a heart to serve, a heart to do whatever God seems to give opportunity for us to do. And we step out and we do that and God makes up for the lack of experience and God uses other folks maybe to help us learn and develop the training that we need and develop that experience, and God multiplies that as deficient as we might be. I may have mentioned this a few weeks back when I preached about soul winning, but I always remember a fellow involved in a soul winning outreach situation, and very, 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 very nervous and unsettled about this whole idea of cold call visitation and got in front of the door, nervously knocked on the door, the person is there, and he becomes just so kind of flustered that basically he reads the tract. I mean, he just, can I read this to you? And the person, okay. And he reads the tract, you know, just reads through the tract. And, you know, the tract comes in down to the end and says, you know, something along the lines of, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And the person says, yes, I would. You know, it wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his boldness. It wasn't his ability to handle questions. It wasn't his training. It wasn't his experience. It was just that he was willing to serve. And God took that willingness and used it in a powerful way. And somebody else might go, having done this for years and answers to all the questions and just well practiced and boldly go and knock, and the guy might have said, you know, I'm just not interested. But God has a way to use those who have given themselves as a living sacrifice, who are willing to serve, who are willing to step out there, and whatever excuses they might be tempted to throw up there, you know what? God can well make up for those things. And so if we give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, it's going to naturally result, logically result in our service to God in various capacities. I don't think there is a church out there that says, you know, we have so many workers that we just have people standing in line looking for a way to help out. You know, maybe there are churches out there where that's their problem. I've never experienced that. I remember going off to Bible college, and one of my wife's and I concerns, we had been in a very, very small church. And so, you know, you still do all the things that are involved in churches amongst, you know, 25 people. So, you know, we just really enjoyed the opportunities God had given us as we were growing and learning to serve in various capacities. And we came and visited a church and certainly loved many, many things about it, but it was much, much bigger. At the time, a little bit bigger than we are here now, but you know, but for us, this was a huge church, and I said to the pastor, I said, you know, really have enjoyed being here and visiting, but you know, I really kind of feel like we probably need to find a smaller church because you know we're kind of new to this and we really want to be able to serve, and you know, I mean, you've got 47 people here that have a Master of Divinity degree. I mean, you know, how are we going to fit in? And he looked at me and he said, Dave, I'm going to tell you, we are just like every other church I know. You know, we have 10% of the people doing 90% of the serving that goes on around here. And that's just, and you know, folks, even though in practice we see that things like that, and I'm not being precise in percentages, that's not my point, but that's not God's intention. Right? God's intention is that everyone in this local assembly, in any local assembly, presents themselves a living sacrifice. And it leads to their reasonable, logical, natural outpouring of service. and all of those people functioning together, God uses that in a mighty and a powerful way. Each person with their place in the body and those things that God has for them to do. And what hinders us is reality. There are people who choose not to serve because they've not presented their bodies a living sacrifice. They've not said, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to do that. You enable me. You help me. I'll be scared. I'll be insecure about it. But, you know, you can well make up for that. And if we would do that, folks, these pews would be full. We'd be growing. We'd be seeing lives change. And we're seeing lives change. We'd be seeing more lives change. Because there would be that opportunity, because in God's economy, He chooses to work through people. You know, the Scripture tells us that the rocks can cry out, but God's plan is that He works through His people to reach out in the community, to edify one another, to just bring glory to His name as together we serve Him in whatever local church He leads and directs us to. For us here, it's Marquette Manor Baptist Church. Didn't say Westgate Baptist Church, even though that thought was in the back of my mind. I successfully made that transition. Okay, but for us here, that's God's desire. So if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, it results in our serving God in many, many different ways. Not just in church work, as it were, but just in every aspect of our lives. The things that we do are service to God. God uses them to accomplish His purposes in our lives, in the lives of our neighbors, our family members, our friends, those we reach out to, those that we serve with here in church. Fifth thing that describes this particular sacrifice is that it's willingly offered. Paul doesn't say, I command you. He makes an appeal such that people must then respond and say, you know what, he's right. That's what I need to do. Now, the animals had no choice. They got drugged to the altar, right? God says to us, this is what you should do. You should willingly place your life on my altar, offer your body as a living sacrifice unto me. You ought to do that willingly. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12 says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, the Lord Jesus willingly gave His life for us. And we ought likewise, without coercion, without arm twisting, without pressure, without constraint, we ought willingly give our lives then back to Him. That's reasonable. That's the appropriate appeal to us. Now, maybe you say, well, I'd like to do that, but, you know, I struggle with the flesh. And I try and I resolve and I want to do these things, but it just seems like nothing happens. You know, folks, in some measure, that's true of all of us. And to the extent that we feel like, you know, I'm going to do it, we're going to come up short. Because we do retain the flesh. We do have the old nature. The world does press against us. And so there is that sense in which we can't do this. But God has an answer for that in this text also. We can do this only by the mercies of God. Okay, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, let's stop and talk about the word therefore. One of the old adages of Bible study is anytime that you see therefore or wherefore or these different types of transitional words, that you should kind of dig in and figure out, okay, what's the transition? What's it looking back on and saying, okay, here's the basis, therefore do this, and what's the connection there? So as I looked at this verse, I thought, well, that's going to be straightforward enough. I mean, you know, I kind of have this thought in my mind of what's being connected. I mean, we've got 11 chapters of doctrinal teaching. We've got then chapters 12 through 16 that are practical application, that therefore logically seems to be just the transition there from, okay, based on this doctrine, therefore this practice. Well, as I read it, I said, you know, that's nice and convenient. But, you know, that's probably not what Paul is really saying here. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God. Well, I thought, okay, let's go back and look in the more immediate context. Let's look at just the last several verses here of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There's that little statement of doxology, right? Doxology is just where we give glory to God. And Paul there at the end of chapter 11 just kind of stops his train of thought and just steps back and says, whoa, what an amazing God we serve. And he just kind of extols God's virtues for a little bit, and then he comes back to chapter 12. So you might say, okay, well, the therefore kind of works back to that and says, boy, if we serve an amazing God, certainly we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I would say, true enough. That's probably not what he's talking about. That's probably not what he's referring back to. Now, let's read verses 30 through 32, which is really the finishing of the thought before we get to chapter 12, verse 1. The doxology is just kind of inserted in there. I mean, Paul's heart is stirred, and he just kind of sticks that in there, and then he kind of comes back to what he was talking about before. So let's read verses 30 to 32. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Did you see a word that got repeated a number of times in those three verses? Okay, that word mercy. You know, he talks about God's mercy in this matter of salvation and his dealing with the Jews and dealing with the Gentiles. And if you just kind of for a minute set aside the doxology, not because it's not important, but because it is really not part of the primary flow of thought, then you go on and Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And so Paul has just talked about, you know, God in his mercy has saved the Jews, and he's given you the opportunity as Gentiles to be saved in his mercy, and now he's going to use you to bring his mercy back around to the Jews again. And just, he is a merciful God in saving people. Now therefore, by those mercies, on that same basis, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what does the therefore refer to? I would suggest it refers back to that idea of God's mercy. Since God has had mercy on you, give yourself wholly to Him. He's shown His mercy to you in saving you. It only makes sense on that basis, by His mercies, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're saved by virtue of the mercies of God, folks. And as we mentioned this morning, we serve by virtue of those same mercies. God saves us that we might serve Him. You're right to say you can't make the kind of sacrifice which God asks. You can't. But God can. And He'll give the mercy. And He'll give the grace. And He'll give the enabling such that you can lay your life on that altar and offer it to Him. I wonder, folks, if you've ever spoken to the Lord and offered Him your life. I mean, if you ever just paused and said, God, thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for the new life that you have given me. And as much as I don't know what all this means, I want my life to be a sacrifice to you. I want to do whatever you want for me to do. Lord, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to give, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to pray, I'm willing to study, I'm willing to teach, I'm willing to help, I'm willing to work, I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me. And I'm going to look to you for mercy to do that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, consider Christ's sacrifice for you. Isn't it only reasonable that from a thankful heart you'd offer your life as a living sacrifice for Him? Let me ask you again, is your life a living sacrifice on God's altar? Let me ask you to stand with me if you would, please.